Good morning.
Good morning.
We saw yesterday how God tenderly cares for His people. And today we will go more specifically into how we, as His people, ought to respond with confidence. But before we do so, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Eternal Father, we pray that You will teach us who You are and what our response ought to be. Very often, Lord, we despair, we fear, but You are a great God and You care for us. So teach us to have greater confidence in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday we based that God created all things, and because He created all things, He possesses all things, and He is able to provide for all. We learned that He was a merciful God. We also saw that He is especially a refuge, a place of safety. He is also a fortress, a strong place of safety, and He is a shadow to His people. I guess not. Okay. So yes, God is a refuge, a fortress, and a shadow. He refreshes us. But what He does for us is He delivers us, He covers us, He ensures us, and He assures us that He will take care of us. If we have such a great God, we ask ourselves, why is it that we frequently fear? It's natural. I'm not saying that fear is bad. It's natural because we are weak. But the Bible teaches us that we are able not to be incapacitated by fear. Right? Because God is all of these things, then we should not be incapacitated. We should not remain in despair. But how confident should we be? What is the attitude that we ought to have? You know, God has told us whatever He says is true. God is not a liar. He has promised to take care of us. Things may not turn out the way we want them to, but we will never be beyond His power to save. You know, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither man that He should repent or change His mind. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Now God has promised in His Word to take care of us. Right? We will never fall beyond His power to save. So these promises are true. We just need to work on our belief, our trust. But you know, we're weak, right? We say we believe, but we don't always believe. I'm like that. I don't have enough faith. Let me ask you, do you have enough faith? No, we don't have enough faith. And that's why we need to pray, just like the man whose son was mute, right? When Jesus asked him, do you believe? You know, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We always need to go back or to ask Him to help us to believe His promises. Because ultimately, you know, we don't have enough faith. Now today, in talking about the believer's confidence, we'll talk about their fearlessness and the fact that evil will not always reign. Right, and this ought to give us a greater assurance you know, why we can take God at His word. So firstly, we see His people's fearlessness. All right? Now, we see in verse 5 says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in day." Now, in this verse, we see that there are two things that people are generally afraid of, things that give us fear. Right? The first group is the daytime fears. Right? The daytime fears. Right? The arrow that flies by day, the destruction that wasteth at noonday. The second thing that we see is the terror by night, right? The pestilence that walketh in darkness. Now, there are things that come our way which are expected, right? Things that we can see, things in the day, so to speak, right? The arrow and the destruction here are problems and trials that we can identify. We know what they are, right? We know where they come from. We know that it's that person who seeks to destroy us. We know that it's that difficult boss. We know that it's that classmate in school that's really unkind to us. We know it's the stress of work. There are things that we know. We know the where, we know the when, we know the how, we know the why of the problems we face. But we don't know how to handle it. And even though it's during the day, it doesn't make it any less stressful. It doesn't make it any less destructive. You know, an arrow that strikes you during the day, you know, it's the same as an arrow that strikes you during the night, right? But you know, right? You know. But we have an assurance from God. He will take care of us even though we know what the problems are. Let's take a look at Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Can I get someone to read this out? Isaiah 43, verse 2. Someone with a loud voice.
When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee.
Okay, so these are things that you can see, right? You can see how wide the river is, you can feel how deep the waters are, right? Even from a distance, you see a fire, right, you can still sweat because you can feel how hot it is. All right, now these things, of course, are symbolic. They're metaphors. They teach us that even though we can see these things, right, and we can experience them, yet God is with us. Right, and the assurance that He is with us helps us not to fear. Right, I will be with thee. And even when the circumstances are dire. Habakkuk 3:16-18. Habakkuk 3:16-18. Someone else, please read. Okay, here have really, really bad news. that Jerusalem and Judea will be destroyed. And so, you know, he knows what kind of trouble there will be, right? How, you know, the king will come, he will invade the people with his troops, and the land will be so badly damaged that the fig trees will bear no fruit, no flowers, the fields will have no meat. Basically, the nation of Judea would be completely and utterly destroyed, yet Habakkuk would rejoice. So there are things that we know and we're told about, you know, we see, right? But yet we can be fearless. We can be fearless and confident. Then there are things that we can't see, right? The terror by night, the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Now these are things that are we don't think they would come. You know, we may be living a relatively healthy lifestyle, and all of a sudden, cancer, right? You never knew. It never hit you. You could be thinking you have a relatively stable marriage, and all of a sudden you find out, you know, your spouse is an adulterer or an adulteress, right? All of these things, right, they can strike us when we least expect it. But we know that despite the dangers, despite the stressors, we do not need to be anxious. We do not need to be wrecked by fear. We do not need to succumb to the power of fear, right? You know, you live in the villas, and sometimes you share the villa with other people, and you know, when they're using the bathroom, you know, turn on the water and turn it off, you hear the water hammering, right? Well, I've got a son. So at night he woke up and he said, "What's that sound?" Right? And he said, "Oh, it's just the water in the pipe." And he said, "There's water in the pipe?" Right? "I'm scared." Right? He's afraid. Right? And sometimes we fear the unknown. We fear our future. You know, there are a lot of fears that we have. Right? But we do not need to have these irrational fears. We do not need to succumb to them. Now, it's not easy. If you're, you know, potentially retrenched, it's hard, right? You know, if you potentially feel that, you know, will I get married, right? It's a fearsome thing. You know, if potentially you have to go for medical debts and bills, it's a fearful thing. But God says, when thou passest through the rivers or through the waters, I will be with thee. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jesus himself said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. So how much should we be fearless? What is the extent of our fearlessness, right? And it is to the extent where 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. Okay, it says in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, the troubles we have, as bad as they are, they probably will get worse. You know? That's the fact of life. Right? You feel or you think that you're going through great trouble, greater trouble might just come. Now, the word 1,000 is literally 1,000, but in the Hebrew, right, the word for 10,000 actually does not mean 10,000. Okay? It talks about an uncountable number, an uncountable number. It means a lot, a great number. Now, when Gideon was fighting against the Canaanites, he had very few troops, and the Lord asked him to cut down that number. Okay, but what was the enemy he was facing? We learned that on one side there was the Midianites, and on the other side there was the Amalekites, and yet on the other side they had all the children of the east. Well, that's a lot, right? You may have 1,000 here, 1,000 there, and all the children of the east. Now, how many were there? There were a lot. Gideon had 32,000 troops, and the 32,000 troops were not sufficient because you're fighting against not just the Midianites, but the Amalekites and all the children of the east. Now that's a crazy amount of people. But God cut down his troops from 32 to 10,000, and from 10,000 to 300. Right? But God was still there. Now Israel as well, when they're crossing the Red Sea, what did they have behind them? They had Pharaoh. Pharaoh was coming in his chariot, and all of the troops of the Egyptians were, it was a numberless crowd. Now Israel by that time was probably about 2 million people, a lot of people, but there were a huge number of troops coming. What was in front of them? The sea. Right? If the troops doesn't get them, I doubt they'll be able to swim across the Red Sea. Right? And if they manage to swim across the Red Sea, who's on the other side? A countless number of people. Uncountable. Right? But what we see is that God helped them. God delivered them. Now, it's the same with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was one man facing the entire Roman Catholic Church, and yet he was able to write these words. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Now, either Martin Luther was mad, right, or he trusted in God. Right? And according to the world, you're mad if you trust in God. Right? The world, this world, with devils filled, it's an uncountable number, but yet he does not tremble because God, if he wants to, one little word, right, will destroy him. Now, these words were sung in 1720 by a Moravian church, right? In this town in Eastern Europe, a group of Moravian Christians were gathered together, and they were praying, and they were singing this song because they knew that the Jesuits, the Catholics, would come, and they would persecute them. So they prohibited the meetings, but yet continued to meet. And in the church where 150 people were gathered, the Jesuits broke in and set fire to the entire church. At that very moment when the fires were licking up the walls, these brethren got up, sang this hymn. All of them in that church died. But the Jesuits weren't able to stop the Moravian church, the movement, and it continued to grow from strength to strength. The Moravian Christians were not confounded. Saints who believe and trust in God won't be confounded. Right? It won't come nigh unto thee. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be crippled. That's what it says. And the reason why, one of the reasons why we ought not to fear is because evil will not always. Now verse 8 says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So what we see is that the wicked they will not always reign. Right? Evil will one day cease to exist. The problem that we are facing, right, the fowler, right, the person trying to trap us, or you know, the difficult situation that we're in, right, we will live to see the trial end. And many of us, we experience that. We don't always go through trial forever. There's an ending point. You know, the person with the illness, God may heal it, deliver that person. The person with the deadly disease, God may deliver the person by taking that person home to heaven. Illness will not always triumph. Right? God will take them away. So God removes the... Now, one remarkable situation was with John Patton. You know, the Bible doesn't only have all these miraculous stories. They happen also in real life. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And he was ministering to headhunters. He was ministering to cannibals, trying to reach out to them. And one night, these hostile cannibals, right, came to try and kill John Patton and his wife and his kids. So they knew about it, and that night they got on their knees and they prayed that God would deliver them. So when daylight came, they were quite amazed that their attackers never came to destroy them. So a year later, when that tribe had converted to Christ, John Patton asked the chief, you know, that night you wanted to get rid of us and kill us. What happened? And then the chief was surprised. You know, on that night, who were all those men with you? Now, Patton thought, there were no men with me. It's just me, my wife, and my kids. Right? That's it. We're the only white people here. But the chief said, well, we were afraid to attack because we saw hundreds of big men in shining garments with swords drawn surrounding the mission station. Now, we may think it's fantastical, right? But this was a testimony of John Patton, and this is not too far away, not too long ago. So God removes the trial. But God also removes the trial when the trial has accomplished its purpose. You know, frequently God through trials to teach us, to mold us, to shape us. But when the molding has been accomplished, then the trial stops. You know, a clay pot, those of you who do pottery, whether pinch pottery or wheel pottery, right? And you put it in the sun, right? Nothing will happen to the pot, right? It doesn't turn from clay to porcelain. What do you have to do? You have to put it into a kiln, right? And then it changes. The properties change. It cooks and it becomes porcelain. But once it becomes porcelain, do you have to heat it again? No, it remains porcelain. Right? It remains that way. There's no need to heat it again. You know, God gives us trials to change us. And when we are changed, there's no more need for that trial. But you know, we're often not quick to learn, are we? Is it a surprise why we go through the same trials over and over again? It's because we're not quick to learn. You know, if you tear down a sparrow's nest, the little bird will build the nest in the same spot again. But when you tear it down several more times, then the sparrow will build the nest in a higher spot. All right? That's what the sparrows do. Christians, unfortunately, are not always as wise. All right? When we face trouble because of our actions, but when we recover from them, what do? We do the same things again. We never realize that through our defeats, God is actually trying to lead us to put our security higher on Him. You know, someone once said, God brings men into deep waters, not to drown them, but to cleanse them. And once they are cleansed, he takes them out. Folks, what are your various trials? What is your trust like in the Lord? 10,000 may fall at one side, you know, 1,000 may fall at another side, but it will not come nigh thee. We do not have to be incapacitated. And that is the confidence that we ought to have in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for delivering us from our trials. But we thank you for the supreme deliverance, that deliverance from sin, from hell, from ourselves. O Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us from our irrational fears. Save us from our anxiety. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you, to your truth, that we may obtain this confidence. We thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.